on Sunday mornings is we're looking at great prophetic misconceptions. I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I really do. And I've done preached two messages, you need to get those. I can't go back and mention what I've already covered because it takes too much time away from what I'm doing this morning. Now, what religious misconception we're going to look at this morning is this, that people are saved after Jesus comes. That people are saved after Jesus comes. Now, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. 99.9% of preachers disagree with what I just told you. I don't believe that anyone is saved after Jesus comes. And what I'm going to do in this service this morning, I'm going to give you about seven proofs of why. You realize I don't believe something just because someone tells me. I believe something because I believe that's what God's Word teaches. You see the difference between the two? You've got a lot of people that believe things because some preacher told them or somebody in their family told them. And they don't know where it's at, text and Scripture, really. They just believe it because someone else does. You should never be that way. If you hear a teaching, you should always be a good Berean. And what a Berean did is they received the Word with all readiness of mind. And then they searched the Scriptures to see whether it's so. So what I'm going to ask you to do, I'm going to give you evidence this morning that I don't believe there's people saved after Jesus comes. I don't believe they will be what is called tribulation saints. And 99.9% of preachers will tell you that they are. Very few won't. All you have to do is look it up on the internet and you'll have about a million different preachers will tell you how there'll be tribulation saints, that there's Jews saved in the tribulation, and all of these kinds of things. And folks, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't think the Bible teaches that. And we'll show you why. I think there's a misunderstanding. Great. I think that is a great religious misconception. One of the most popular movies that's come out in times past was Left Behind. Many of y'all have probably seen Left Behind. And in that movie, Left Behind, you have people being saved after Jesus comes. And I think it's a dangerous thing to think because who would want, if salvation closes down at the rapture, which I believe I'm going to show that it does, and for people to think that they can be saved after Jesus, I think that's a great misconception. You need to be saved now. You need to be saved now. And I think that you can be saved after Christ comes has done a lot of damage. To think that there's a second chance after that has done a lot of damage. So I don't believe it's true. So what am I going to do? I'm going to give you the evidence why I believe that. And what will you do? Check it out. That's all I asked you to do. It probably goes against what you've ever been taught or heard. That's fine. But you need to check out what I have to say. Don't shut me down until you listen to what I have to say. Everybody agree to do that? I would have everybody agree to stand up, but I'm not going to do that. So you do that. Now, keep in mind this little graph here. I used this the first night or the first Sunday I dealt with this. After Jesus Christ comes, there will be a tribulation. And I want to make it clear what I'm saying. I don't think anybody's saved after Christ comes. I don't think there's tribulation saints. I believe when Jesus comes, that's it. Everybody clear on where I'm at? Now I'm going to prove it. All right? All right, let's turn to the book of Matthew chapter 25. I give you my outline, but I think it's going to scare you. But it won't be as long as you think. Because remember, I preached for weeks and weeks on these subjects in the past. And I'm doing these in one message. I did Daniel 70 week in one message. I did the Antichrist in one message. And the little horn. I think it's better right now. I think that's the best. I think that's what the Lord wants me to do. Now, I took 10 extra minutes, but oh my. I mean, you know. But that'd be all right. We're here to worship the King. You can't put the King's worship on your timetable. Just worship and go. I can tell when it's time to quit, and I can tell when it's time to go. And I try to follow that. Sometimes I miss that. We come to worship the King this morning. All right, Matthew 25. I don't believe people saved after Jesus comes because of two parables. Because of two examples. Because of two reactions. Two parables. Two examples. And two reactions. Two passages. Y'all get all that? You think, my goodness, that's 8 points. But it's going to be quick. And Matthew chapter 25, here's the first parable I want to look at. It's called the parable of the 10 virgins. How many have ever read the parable of the 10 virgins? Raise your right hand. Now, I want to show you, remember, a parable is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. And it's designed basically to teach one basic truth. And the parable of the 10 virgins is, here's the bottom line of the parable of the 10 virgins. As you look at Matthew 25, look at verse 13. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Everybody see that? So this parable is about the second coming. Does everybody agree with that so far? It is a parable about the second coming. Now, we say that all the time. You never know the day and the hour that Jesus is going to come. That's why that you always have to be. So is it crystal clear that the parable of the 10 virgins is about the second coming? And you can read about the parable in verses 1 through 13, and I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to tell you about it. Does that sound fair enough? And you can mark it down and read about it at home. It tells us about 10 virgins. And they're awaiting the coming of the bridegroom. Now, men, we would love a Jewish wedding, because a Jewish wedding is a whole lot different than a wedding here in the United States. We just married Brother Chris and Sister Kim in a marriage ceremony. And you know who the focal point of that wedding ceremony was? Kim. Yes, she was. She was the men. Me and Chris just stood up here. No one went all. When me and Chris walked in for the wedding, no one went, "Aw." But when Kim come in, everybody's like, "Oh my." I mean, everybody thought that was one, because in a wedding in our land, it indeed is. The bride is the focal point, buddy. They start playing that wedding march and those back doors swing open, and then she comes in, and that's everybody standing. No one stood up when we come in. Because the bride is the focal point. It's not true in a Jewish wedding. In a Jewish wedding, it's the bridegroom that's the focal point. Because what happened is the wedding is arranged, and then what happens is the young man will go prepare a place, or usually a house or something, get everything ready for the marriage. He usually gets something ready. And you know what his daddy does? His daddy prepares what is called a marriage feast. And you have invited guests and things to the marriage feast. So Jesus used a Jewish wedding as an illustration of the second coming. You never knew when the bridegroom was coming. That's why you had a general idea of the day that he'd come, because you had a marriage feast prepared. You had to prepare a marriage feast, and people, you'd have invited guests, so you had to know the general time. But the exact time the bridegroom was coming, you never knew. So ladies, when they didn't go to, I mean, if you knew the day, or you knew towards the time frame, you didn't go to bed with cold cream all over your face and your hair, because the bridegroom would come oftentimes at midnight. And that's what this is depicting in Matthew chapter 25. You have 10 virgins. And they are the attendants. They are the attendants to the bride. And here's what they'd do. When the bridegroom would come to get his bride, here's what would happen. He would come. I seen this on Zola Levitt one time. He was over in Jerusalem. He was talking on his microphone, and you heard like a parade in the background. He said, "Well, that's a wedding." That's what they do. What happens is when the dad will look over at his boy and say, "Hey, son, go get her." Go get her. And that's the focal point. He goes and gets his bride. And what happens is he's coming. He'll have all of his buddies, all of his friends, and there'll be guys playing horns and playing. It'll be the awfulest sounding thing you ever heard in your life. There'll be shouting and there'll be singing and there'll be a lot of noise whenever the bridegroom comes. You know that she hears him coming. And before he gets there, before he gets to the door, there's a shout that says, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." That means what, ladies? You best be ready. You best be ready. And you know what they do? Often she would have her attendants with her, which is in this text, in this parable, is shown by the 10 virgins. You know what they do? They all had lamps. And what they were to do is they would light those lamps, Brother Raines, and they would walk out. They'd stand, and they'd light a path for the bridegroom to come in and get his bride. Isn't that romantic? Oh, yeah, they'd come out, and they'd light their lamps, and the inside would come that bridegroom, and he would pick up his bride. And off to the marriage feast they would go. All God's people said. In this text, you have 10 virgins. 5 of them's wise. 5 of them's foolish. And the 5 wise ones have lamps, but they got oil in their lamp. The 5 foolish have lamps, but they don't have any oil. They know the bridegroom's coming at a certain time, but they don't know the exact time, but they have not prepared themselves. They know he's coming, but haven't done what? They're not prepared. That's why they're foolish. You know, this morning you're either like the 5 wise virgins or you're like the 5 foolish virgins. Probably everybody in the church house this morning realized that Jesus is coming. I realize Jesus is coming and there's oil in my lamp. But some of you realize Jesus is coming, but you haven't got no oil in your lamp. You've not prepared yourself. Your sins is not paid for. You've not received a Redeemer. See what I'm saying? Okay, does everybody understand what this text is talking about? That's the parable of the 10 virgins. Now let me move on. We can clearly see how and the reason why Jesus used this as a picture of the second coming, can you not? We're waiting on the coming of our bridegroom, which is who? King Jesus. And as a matter of fact, he's coming with a shout, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's coming with the sound, with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. He's liable to say the day he comes, behold, the bridegroom comes to get his bride. He's coming after his people. So you can see the picture of the second coming. Everybody with me so far? Well, let's look down in the text. Now let me show you a verse of Scripture now that I explained all of that. Verse 10. The bridegroom's shout goes up that he's coming. The 5 foolish virgins who never put oil in their lamps, they're not ready and they have to go into the city to get oil. And while they're buying oil, guess who comes? The bridegroom. Comes and goes. Now rest with that in mind, verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. They that were ready went in with him. Now, what's the last part of verse 10 say? Somebody say it. 4 words. Just say it together. The door was shut. That's what it says. The door was shut. Once the bridegroom comes and gets his bride, the door is shut. Verse 11, afterward came the other virgin said, Lord, Lord, open to us. I mean, after the bridegroom came and got the bride, they want to go in. When he come, they were not ready. When they come, when he came, they were not ready. Now he has come, took the attendants and the bride to the marriage feast. The door was shut and now they're on the outside and they can't get in. They wish they could. They wished they'd have had oil in their lamps to start with. They knew to, but they never did. And now they're on the outside looking in, but what is shut? The door is shut. Verse 12, but he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour whether the Son of Man cometh. All God's people said, shut door. Once the bridegroom came, look at the text. Once the bridegroom came and got the bride, the door was shut. When you have people saved after the bridegroom coming, you're contradicting what that parable teaches. It's a clear contradiction. That's why I said it's a great misconception. I mean, if that indeed was true, the door wouldn't be shut. The door would still remain open because there would be a second chance. But in this text, once the bridegroom comes, the door is shut, there is no second chance. Now, folks, that fits Scripture. I don't want to jump down the line. I'm not going to. Let's notice another text. Luke chapter. I'm going to take my time, not get excited. Well, I'll probably get excited, but not get in a rush. I get in a rush and it kills me. It kills me as trying to preach if I'm rushing. Luke chapter 13. I don't believe there's people saved after Jesus comes, number one, because of the parable of the 10 virgins. And if you believe they are, then you're going to have to do something with that parable because it don't show it. That's all I'm saying. You'll have to do something with that because it don't show it. It don't show salvation after the bridegroom comes. All you have to do is look at that and see. So if someone teaches they are, then they have to answer that parable. They have to do something with that. Luke chapter 13. This is called the parable of the straight gate. There's a narrow way that leads to eternal life. Does everybody know who that narrow way is? It's Jesus Christ. It's all Jesus, not half Jesus. The road to heaven's not paved with Jesus plus this plus that. It's all Jesus. That's why salvation is all by grace through faith. Because it's all Jesus. All right, I'm going to go ahead and read this one, verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say, will say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door. Now, when will the door be shut according to Matthew 25? Somebody say, after the bridegroom comes. So here it says, once the master of the house hath shut the door, that's after Jesus comes, you will say, you will stand without and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall say and answer and say unto you, I know you not from whence ye are. Then yet ye shall begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in your presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But ye shall say, I tell you, I know you not from whence you are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Verse 28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom, and you yourselves are thrust out. And they shall come from the east. That was one of my favorite verses. You shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. That's talking about Gentiles. In the parable of the straight gate, you have again a picture of the Lord coming and shutting the door. And once the door is shut, you have a picture of people standing here on the outside wanting to get in but cannot. And they cannot because they waited too long. Because they waited eternally too long. He came, he shut the door, and that was it. You didn't have a picture of Jews being, because this text is addressed to Jews. You'll see Abraham, Isaac, and the prophets in the kingdom, but ye yourselves will be thrusted out because they rejected the Messiah. So, again, in the parable of the straight gate, taken with the parable of the marriage feast, once the door is shut, no salvation. You don't have to agree with it, but do you see it? Are you still with me? All right, those are two parables, and from those two parables is where I conclude that there's no salvation once the door shut, which comes after he comes and gets the bridegroom. You check it out, pray, check it out and see. Number two. There's two examples. Those are two parables. There's two examples why I don't believe there's salvation after Jesus comes. Turn to the book of Luke 17, and I'll read you a text here in just a little bit. Luke chapter 17. There's been two destructions. The Lord's going to destroy the world by fire when he comes again, after he comes again. And there have been two examples in the Old Testament scriptures where God destroyed the world once already. Does everybody remember that? He destroyed the world by water in Noah's flood. And there's all kinds of evidence. I'm not going to get off on that, but the fossils and things were caused by Noah's flood. And the evidence of the flood or the fossils is a living example of the flood. I mean, that's where they basically come from. All those caverns in deep caves, that all come from the flood. That didn't accumulate over billions of years from drops of water beating against rock. That was caused. You see, not only 40, it could start raining today for 40 days and 40 nights when flood this earth. You see, the flood wasn't just caused by water coming from the heavens. It was caused from the waters under the earth, too. All the fountains of the deep was broken up. And that's what caused all these canyons and caverns and all these things. It just, all this water came gushing out. Can you imagine the tidal waves during the flood? Fountains of the deep broke up. Great evidence of that. The fossil records is evidence of that. Okay? So God destroyed the world by water one time. He didn't destroy the world once. And the Lord draws an illustration of that here in Luke 17. He explained it like it is was in Noah's time. It's going to be like that. He compares it to the second coming. There's another destruction in the Old Testament. Everybody knows God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He rained down fire and brimstone out of heaven and wiped those two cities off the face of the earth. He did that. And he uses that as an illustration of the second coming. And I'm going to show you he does. So I'm very fit. It's very fitting and very right for me to use that as an example. I think that the destruction under Noah and the destruction of at the time of Lot is illustrations of the second coming. Now, in the days of Noah, folks, it took God. It took Noah 120 years to build the ark. Didn't have power saws. I mean, they had to do everything by hand. Didn't have chainsaws either. I mean, it took a long time for them to construct the ark. It was a time of reprieve, though, for them. The book of 1 Peter says the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. God had all this judgment he was getting ready to drop on this old wicked world. But he held it back because of Noah and give him time to prepare that ark. So there's a 120-year time frame from the time that he commanded Noah to build the ark to the completion of it. Now, folks, you know the time to be saved was during that 120-year time frame. Did y'all realize that Noah was a preacher? The book of 2 Peter 2, 4 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness because, as we know, anytime anybody builds, it draws a crowd. It don't always draw helpers, but it'll draw someone to watch. Now, can you imagine someone constructing a boat that's about 450 foot long and it hadn't even rained yet? I bet everybody thought Noah was a nut. And he would be building and say, "What are you doing, Noah? How's he going to get it to water?" I'm sure he didn't build a trailer to go along with the ark. And people, "What are you doing? Here you're building this ark on dry land. And how are you going to get it to..." God's going to bring the water to it. And you need to repent of your sin and you need to get on this ark. Repent and get on the ark. Can you imagine? I bet that was his main message. You need to repent and get on the ark whenever the time comes. Well, finally the day come, the ark was finished. And you know what the Lord did? He said, "Noah, you need to get on the ark. You take you and your family and you need to get on it." And they did. They got on the ark. Just like God said. Now, it didn't start to rain immediately. 7 days went past before it actually began to rain. You imagine those 7 days? Imagine his kids or his boy. You sure you understood what God said? Nothing had happened for 7 days. But after 7 days, then it began to rain. But does everybody in the house know what the ark door was shut? Anybody know who shut the door? God shut the door. That's what it says in the book of Genesis. God shut it. Who shut it? Now, you know what? God shut that door. No one else got in. That's the way he used the same illustration in the second coming. The parable of the 10 virgins. In other words, what's going to happen, and we know this, before Jesus destroys this world, he's going to make sure all of his people are safe. Aren't you glad? People come and say, "Jeff, you think we're in the great tribulation period?" We're in a tribulation time. But we're not in the tribulation upon the lost, or we wouldn't be here. He gets his people out of here first. He did it. Once Noah was safe on that ark and the door was shut, after 7 days, God brought down the waters from heaven and he brought up the waters from under the earth and he flooded this entire earth. 22 cubits over top of Mount Everest. It was covered. There was a time, 120 years was the day of salvation for those people. And once Noah was done preaching, and once Noah was done building, and once he had Noah and his family safe on that ark, God shut the door and no one could get in. You imagine they wanted to get in? Of course, I think it's a drama, it's a drama thing from movies and stuff, and they'll depict people beating on the side of the ark, wanting in. But they couldn't get in because it was shut and it was too late. They knew and were told and never got in. continued on hardened in their sin, waiting again maybe for another day. But when Jesus comes, the door is shut, just like it was on Noah's Ark. That's what the parable of the 10 virgins says, and that's what the parable of the straight gate says. There wasn't a second chance once Christ came. Did everybody see that? Second example. You can read Genesis 18:19 about the destruction. I'm going to tell you about these because it saves me a lot of time. You can read about these things. God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed them. Everybody knows that. But you know He didn't destroy them as long as Lot was in it? As long as Lot was there, He wouldn't destroy it. And it's an excellent illustration, I think. So before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, what did He do? Does anybody remember what He did? He sent two what in there? He sent two angels in there. He sent two angels into Sodom, and He said, "Now listen." They said, "Now listen, Lot. You need to get your family, because God's going to destroy this place. You're in a condemned city. And let me tell y'all something. We're on a condemned earth, too. God's going to destroy this place. And you need to come out here tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning when the sun comes up, I'm taking you and your family out of here." Yeah. So next morning come. Oh, boy, we preached on Lot one other time. I'm not going to re-preach it. But the angels even had to get him and help drag him out of the city. He was so hardened. Had drifted off so far away. But he's still born again. Still saved. So he sent and he got him out of there. And out of that city he came with his wife and his two daughters. Come out of that city. And there was a little city called Zoar, and he asked the angels, "Let me go to this city over there." And they said, "You go and flee there, because we can't do nothing till you're safe." And once Lot was safe, once his feet entered that city, it said God rained fire and brimstone down out of heaven and wiped those places off the face of the planet. They're over in that area today, they're nothing but tar pits. What's the point? Once the saved people were taken out, once the saved man was taken out, that was it. The day of repentance was over. The door was shut. Do you see that in those two illustrations? Noah and Lot, once Noah was safe, destruction came. Once Lot was safe, destruction came. There was no second chance. There doesn't show no second. In those two parables, in those two examples, you don't see no second chance. Okay? Now, let me show you a little. Everybody see that? Now let me read the text here in Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. Now let me use. Now I use those or two. I use Noah and Lot as an example of the second coming. But I did that because the Lord did the same thing. And I think if the Lord uses an example, it's all right for me to use an example as a teaching tool. Would y'all not agree? Notice what Jesus says. Verse 26. "It was as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and drink, and they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they built." And you know what that means? They were just living life at its normal every day. I mean, it was just another day. When the day that God destroyed Sodom came, it was just another day for everybody. It was a day to go to business, another day to go to work, another day to give your daughter in marriage, another day to just do what you normally did. But everything changed because it was the time of judgment. And people, it caught them unprepared and not ready. That's how it's going to be when Jesus comes. There'll be a great host of people that are here when Jesus comes that have sat in church services just like this one and heard about the second coming and heard about the need to get ready, but never did. Put it off for whatever reason or the other. My friends, if you knew, if you really believed this morning that Jesus Christ is coming, and if you really believed that He could come at any time, if He would come in 4 minutes, are you ready for it? What would be the first thing you'd want to do in 4 minutes? And if you'd tell me the first thing I'd want to do is get saved, then you need to be saved. Because you're not guaranteed 4 minutes. That's gambling with your eternal soul. And when Jesus comes again, people will be having their lunch bucks ready to go to work. People will be on the phone conducting business. People will be sitting down to dinners just like they do every other day. But the day of has arrived and the door shut. And it's over. Verse 29. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom. Everybody say same day. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. That's how it's going to be when Jesus comes again. There is no second chance. Many people preach that there is. But I think that does all kinds of damage because I don't think that's true. When you look at those two parables and you look at these two examples, I'm telling you, you don't see that. At least you should give me that. You don't see that in these two parables. You don't see that in these two examples. Once God's people are safe, He destroys it. He's going to do this. And He even likens it to, Jesus even likened it to Lot's day and the destruction of Sodom. And He even likened it to the Noah's Ark. Coming today, folks, when the door is shut, you're going to get in. You need to get in now. You need to get in now. Now turn to the book of Revelations with me. You know we'd end up there eventually, did you not? I'm trying to think of how I want to do this. Let's just go to Revelations right now, and I'll come back. Revelation chapter 9. Okay. Everybody with me? I give you two parables, and I give you two examples. Now I'm going to give you two reactions. During the time frame after Jesus comes, that's a permanent marker, isn't it? I'll permanently ruin my board, and I ain't going to write on it now. During the time after Jesus comes, the book of Revelation gives you the attitude of the people that are left behind. The book of Revelation chapter 9 and the book of Revelation 16 gives you the attitude of the people that are left behind. Did y'all realize that? So you don't need to ask, you don't need to take my opinion of it. The book of Revelations tells you what the response of the people that are left behind is in the book of Revelations. Okay? You with me? Let me tell you this real quick. Now, I spent months dealing with this too before. I'm going to do it real quick. In Revelations 6, this is pitiful. But I'll do the best I can here. In Revelations chapter 6, we're told about a book that has seven seals on it. Have you ever heard of the seven-sealed book? This is where their books was. It's in scroll form. And what they'd do is they'd take melted wax and they would seal them up. Shut them. And you see, the seven-sealed book is the future of the saved. Before the Jesus' kingdom is going to be set up, there's events that has to happen first. Is everybody with me? These different events, each one, a seal represents events, not one event, but many of the same kind of event. Everybody with me? One seal is wars and rumors of wars. One seal is false religion. One seal is catastrophes. Earthquakes in different places. Death. Other than by natural causes. Death by catastrophe. Volcanoes, hurricanes, tsunamis. What caused a tsunami? An earthquake. So it says you're just not going to have one earthquake, there will be many of them. These things are going to happen over and over again during the last days. False religion. God's people is going to be persecuted is another seal. Famine was another seal. Now, can I stop right now? Do you think that we're waiting on those things to happen? You can clearly see that the first five seals are happening, have been happening, and will continue to happen until King Jesus comes. You know what we're waiting on? We're waiting on the sixth seal. The sixth seal is the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's when King Jesus steps out on the cloud and comes with a shout and gets His people out of here. The seventh seal is the tribulation period. It is the judgment on the lost that are left behind. We're not here because we go out Eddie in the sixth seal. The seventh seal is the judgment. Do y'all see what comes after the sixth seal? The seventh. The seventh's the tribulation. The sixth seal is the rapture. Rapture is saved. Okay? Now, let me show you that real quick. Chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. You ever heard of the calm before the storm? That's it. Before God brings the seventh seal, listen to me. He gets His people out. Somebody say amen. Just like He did in the time of Noah. Just like He did at Lot. Just like He said in the parable of the 10 virgins. He gets His people out. Just like He said in Luke 17. He'll get us out of here. We're not going to be here. He gets His people out first. You have a picture of that in Revelation 7. And let me go ahead and read that to you. And we'll move on. Verse 1, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth. Verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to them, to those four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the, to who it was given to do what? Here these angels is getting ready to bring judgment. But notice what happens. Hurt not the earth, verse 3, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have done what? Till we have sealed the seal. I got to get my people out of there. And that's what he does. We're told of 144,000, which will be a separate message. Then we're told of a multitude, verse 9, that no man could number. In verse 9, I beheld and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And they stood before the throne and before the Lamb and clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. That's all. And we'll be there. All God's people is gathered there. Y'all know what seal this is? Sixth. It's the sixth. The seventh ain't till the chapter eight. Does everybody see that? This is the sixth seal. The sixth seal is the rapture. Seventh seal is the tribulation. That's why when you come down into verse 13 and 14, it says, one of the elders answered and said unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Man, everybody's going, it's figurative language. Everybody in heaven has on a white robe. Does everybody see that? I don't think I'll have a suit or a tie on or anything, but it's not really designed to stretch the dress. It's what the dress pictures. Everyone in heaven, this whole multitude which no man can number, stand on a sea of glass before the Lamb of God with the palms in their hands like the Feast of Tabernacles. And they're celebrating their King and the victory that they have in Christ. Now notice how the robes got white. Notice what it says in Revelation 7 verse 14. Who are these people in these white robes? And he said, sir, thou knowest, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Let me come back to that. And they've washed their robes and they made them white in what? How the rugs get white, the blood of the Lamb. Everybody in heaven's there the same way. That's why everyone has on a white robe, because everybody there is there because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's why. That's the only way. Hey, you got to have on a white robe to go to heaven. The only one way you can get it, that's by trusting Jesus Christ. He washes your sins away. Clear proof of that. You say, well, Jeff, it says they come out of great tribulation. They come out of that time of wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, catastrophes. They came out of a time of persecution of the saved. They came out of a time of famine and all these things. He said, but the first five seals. He says in Acts 14, we through much tribulation will enter into the kingdom. It's not talking about the tribulation on the lost, for crying out loud. That's not till chapter 8. This is the sixth seal, not the seventh. There was 50 million of God's people died during the dark ages. There's God's people persecuted all across the world today. There is wars and rumors of wars today. There is famines today. There is earthquakes in diverse places and catastrophes and death today. There is pestilence and sickness and disease, and there is false Christ and false religion today. These things are clearly happening. And if Jesus would come today, He would be taking us out of all of that. That's the sixth seal. But the seventh is the tribulation period on the lost. We won't be here for the seventh seal. We're out of here. We went up in chapter 7. Tribulations, chapter 8. Somebody, all God's people say it. Okay. I want that crystal clear, because everybody runs and says, here, they come out, they're saved in tribulation. Every time you see the word tribulation, it don't refer to the tribulation on the lost. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, in this world ye will have, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. God doesn't promise you a bed of roses here on this earth. There'll be sickness, disease, death, hard times, famines, all these things up until King Jesus comes and sets up an everlasting kingdom where there'll be none of these things. Revelation chapter 9 gives you the attitude that God plagues the whole earth, turns the water to blood, turns all the water to blood. You remember, it kind of reminds you of what He did in Egypt when you read about it. You know, in Egypt, He plagued Egypt, and one of the things, He turned the Nile River to blood. Except in tribulation, He's going to turn all the water to blood. One reason is because of the way the world's treated these people over the years. God's angry. As a matter of fact, if you'll notice back at chapter 6, when it's talking about Jesus coming in the sixth seal, let's go ahead and read about that, verse 12. Y'all worshiping yet? Y'all need to see. Let me show you about the sixth seal. And I have verse 12. And I beheld, and He opened the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake. Sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And when you think of blood, you think of what color? But you know the moon don't have no light of its own. It reflects the light of the... But if you darken the sun, what's going to happen to the moon? It's going to be dark too. Bloods also can be black. You ever seen it dried? It don't have to be red. If blood comes out of you, you let it sit there and dry, it'll be black. So that's the idea of this. When Jesus comes, the sun will be dark and the moon turns to blood. That's written so many times in the Bible. Luke 21, it calls the day when that happens the day of redemption. That's the day God's people get their new bodies. Verse 15 says, and the kings of the earth, describes a great earthquake. Let's go ahead and read verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll, even it is rolled together, and the mountains and the islands were moved out of their place. Big great earthquake when Jesus comes. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said unto the mountains, fall on us! And hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? My friend, when Jesus comes again and gets these people out, you know what time that is? It's the time of the wrath of the Lamb. That's not the time of the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. After Jesus comes, it'll be too late. That's the time of His wrath. Now, Revelations 9, I'll start slowing down a little bit. It describes all these plagues coming down upon the people that are left behind. Left behind. And it gives you whether they're saved or not. It shows you their attitude. Here's their attitude. Revelations 9. Verse 20 says, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues. You know, the plagues kill a lot of people, but it don't kill everybody at one time, I don't think. And the rest of the men which are not killed by these plagues yet repented not. Everybody say repented not. It says they don't repent. They repent not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, idols of gold, silver, etc. Verse 21. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Folks, it says they do not repent. Luke chapter 15 says, unless you repent. Luke 13:5 says, unless you repent, you'll perish. These do not repent. Luke chapter 16 gives you the same thing. Oh, I'm sorry, Revelation 16. Did I say Luke? Revelation 16, I'm sorry. I'm just about done. I'm going to tie all this together and stop. Then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to ask you to trust Christ. I'm going to tell you right now, before I come to the end of this service, if you believe what I said this morning as far as He's coming, I'm going to ask you to trust the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Unless you repent, you'll perish. I'm going to ask you to do that. Revelation chapter 16 says in two places here, verse 11, and they blaspheme God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. This is the attitude of the people under the seventh seal. It says they repent not. Revelation 16 now, verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail of heaven about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and the plague because of the plague thereof was exceedingly great. I read you three verses of Scripture that gives you, Bill, that gives you the attitude of the people that are left behind. There's three Scriptures that tells you they don't repent. Now, if you're anything like me, I'm thinking, my, how could people see so much? I mean, they'll see Him coming, see Him go back. How could they see so much and not be saved? Look up here at me. Because they're dead. The Pharisees at the time of Jesus seen him raise Lazarus from the dead out of the tomb, brother, in the tomb for 4 days. And instead of trusting Him as the Messiah, they sought to put to death Lazarus. Why did they do it? Because they were dead. Men will not respond because of things that they see unless the Holy Spirit, folks, does a work in their heart. They see all these things and they're so hardened in their sin that they would shake their fist at God. That's a great misconception you have, people being saved afterwards. I don't think the Bible teaches that because of those two parables, those two examples, and those two passages out of Revelation that gives you the attitude of those that are left behind. I guess if I was a lawyer, I would say I closed my case with that. It would be up to you to look up and see whether it ought to, you think it's so. Now's the time. Everybody say, now's the time. Be eternally too late after you're gone. Jeff, what about babies in the tribulation? Babies will go out at the rapture. You don't know the tribulation. You know that I'm not going to get off on this. You don't know the tribulation is going to be 7 years. And I can show you that plan. If it's based on Daniel's 70 week, Daniel's 70 weeks talking about the Messiah's ministry anyway. And I'm going to deal with that later too. That's another misconception. I know that the tribulation 7. The tribulation, you know, when he destroyed Sodom, that didn't take real long, did it? And when he wiped the earth up with the flood, that didn't take real long either. The biggest concern of people is over babies. It shouldn't be concerned. They'll go into rapture. I believe babies are saved. I believe the Bible teaches that. I really do. And if Jesus would come today, all the babies go. I'm going to close my case with that. Bertha, you come. And we're not done yet. So we're not done worshiping. We'll be done worshiping after we sing the last song. Find Just As I Am for me.